All right, I'm thankful for the good spirit of worship here tonight. Appreciate the good presence of God and folks testifying and good spirit-filled singing tonight. Very thankful for it. Thank you for having me this week. It's been an honor. Get to come and try to preach. Hope something's been preached that's been a help to you and help you draw closer to God. We certainly need that in these days. Amen. Well, I think this is the best crowd of all. Coming up the road, I thought, Lord, tonight's football night. And probably won't be many there, but I'm glad we've got the biggest crowd here tonight. Amen. Maybe the game's out of town. Maybe that's why we've got a big crowd. I don't know. But anyway, I'm glad we can be saved and have a desire to be in the Lord's house on a Friday night. Amen. Amen. All right. Acts chapter 28 in your Bibles, please. Acts chapter 28. And I want to start reading with verse number 11. Acts 28 and verse number 11. We'll stand together for the reading of the Scripture. The Bible says, "And after 3 months we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle whose sign was Castor and Pollux, and landing in Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days, and from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day the south wind blew, And we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar. Not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." I'm going to leave off our reading right there. My Father, as we bow before you tonight, I'm thankful, Lord, for the traveling mercies to get to come up the road and be here at Black Oak this evening. And I thank you, Lord, for the people that are gathered in tonight, Lord, and the good attendance we've had throughout the week and the visitors that have come in to help us. And, Lord, we call upon you now for a manifestation of your presence. And, Lord, that you would help me as I stand to preach the Word of God. I pray that you give us clarity of thought and speech. Anoint us with your holy power. I pray that you would help the words that we preach tonight to be your words, dear God, and not mine. And I pray that they would take hold of us, cause a great effect for the glory of God. I pray that you'd save some poor lost sinner, strengthen the church tonight, help us as Christians, Lord, help us to keep pressing on for the glory of God. Help me now while I read the Scriptures and preach a word. We bless your sweet name. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Verse number 15, Paul is saying, from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. I want to preach to you on those last few words, and I just want to preach to you tonight on taking courage. Taking courage. And so I hope it'll be a help to you tonight. And I was reading through this one day, and I came across that, talking about the Apostle Paul. He's one of the heroes in the Scriptures. It's amazing to me about his conversion. It's amazing to me about all the persecutions that this man has gone through. And it's amazing about his consecration to Christ and how that he has denied his life and how the Holy Spirit of God has used him to write to the New Testament church, given him all these epistles in the New Testament to write where our doctrine is established. And he's a great man of God. And maybe not being real smart on all the characters of the Apostle Paul, I was aware that he was a chosen vessel of God. And reading and knowing that and reading across this and finding this little place, if you please, here in the Scriptures where Paul is saying, I took courage. And so those words spoke to my heart. Paul took courage because he needed courage. And, you know, the word courage simply is talking about the quality of mind, Mr. Webster says, which enables men to encounter danger and difficulties with firmness, or without fear, or listen to this, or depression of spirits. It simply means boldness. And so, I've never lived in a day, well, since I've been saved. I saved in 1975. And so, for these years that I've been saved, this is the worst time that it seems like there is such a spirit of darkness that has settled over God's people, over our churches. And it's, I'm just assuming maybe that you suffer with it here. We suffer with it where I pastor. And I speak occasionally to other men of God, and it seems to be the same record all across the land. It's almost like a dark fog has moved over top of us. And I want to say tonight that you've got one or two choices. You know, I think I made this statement one night that the Lord's not a straddle-the-fence type God. You're either on the broad way or you're on the narrow way. You're either right with God or you're wrong with God. You're either saved or you're lost. And I want to say to you tonight, you're either encouraged or you're discouraged. One of the two. And there's so many people that are discouraged. And I got to thinking about, the Bible's talking about here, there's a couple of strange places mentioned here. Paul's on a journey. He's headed to stand before Nero. His life is coming to an end. And as he's walking, he's been on a journey, and he's being transferred to Rome, and now he's on a particular highway, if you please. Not a highway like ours, but a popular roadway. And he's being transported, and he's walking along this road now. They've left the ship, and he's walking along this road. And Paul is in chains. As he walks, the chains are clattering. And the men of God, there's been a report that have come to the saints and the churches that have been established. And they know that Paul is passing by. I preached messages before about Jesus passing by. But now here's a man of God that's worthy of honor. He's given his life, and he suffered for the cause of Christ. And now he's going to appear before Nero, and he's coming because of the gospel. And he's moving along this, if you please, this dirt highway, and these chains are clattering, and he's moving along, and the Bible says the saints hear of what's taking place. And they've come now for a distance, this place called Appii Forum, is somewhere between 40-some and 50-some miles away. And this other place, a place of trade, of commodities, it's called in verse number 15, it's called the Three Taverns. It's some men that are smarter than me have written and said that particular place would be somewhere in the neighborhood of 30 or 32 miles. Some of the saints have walked all that distance. Others have walked 50-some miles. And they come for no other reason but to see the Apostle Paul. Amen. He is their hero. He has suffered for the cause of Christ. You know, I realize that we're talking about flesh and blood here. And I know that our real hero and our Savior and our Lord is Jesus Christ. I know that, and I don't mean to say anything to take anything away from the Savior. But don't you thank God tonight for some saints of God that have gone on before us, some preachers that have gone on before us, some godly ladies that the Spirit of God has affected. I've used this many times in my preaching since I found it, and there's an old country church out on Alabama highway. It's a road. It's just a country road, really. About 10 or 15 miles, like the crow would fly from where my church is. And I found this particular church many years ago. I was just wanting to get out and drive and meditate on the things of God. And I headed down old Alabama Road there, and I looked up and I seen this little country church, Antioch Baptist Church. There's a cemetery up there beside it, much like what you all got, but this church kind of, you wind up a little gravel drive. You go up a hill and up behind, and all around the church there's woods. And I just have felt compelled to go up in there and pray off and on. Sometimes down through the years, and I can't remember how long it's been now, a couple years ago, I guess. I had been up on the hill praying, and I came down, and I was just looking at some of those old tombstones. And I enjoy reading the epitaphs that some of those old-timers used to have inscribed on those stones. And I found one I hadn't read before, and I got out and couldn't read it, and I took my thumbnail and scratched the moss on it. And I don't know if you've ever noticed any of those, but a lot of those old stones, a lot of times if it was a man's wife, it would give her name at the top, and then there would be an inscription and say the wife of, and then name her husband. And then give the dates of her birth and the date of her death. I noticed her date, the date of her death was in the early 1900s, somewhere around like 1911. And I read that little epitaph, and it said she died like she lived. And there was a little tiny dot and a dot and a dot, and then it said a Christian. And, you know, I thought, well, I've kind of heard things like that before. It didn't impress me that much. You know, I was glad that her husband felt like she was a Christian. I started to drive off. And the Lord spoke to me about the date of her death. And I thought about 1911. And here's a man that's buried his wife 100 years ago. And apparently, I would say, I don't remember the lifespan, but where this little country church was located 100 years ago, it had been just nothing but just a few houses out in farm country scattered here and yonder. And apparently this whole church had been established. And from the dates, it could have been possible that this husband and wife were actually alive during the Civil War. So my mind began to think of the hardships that they'd been through. I mean, the poverty and all that they'd been through. And this husband has known this woman in an intimate way. He's known her through poverty. He's known her through hardship. And now he's planted her body 100 years ago and said, I want it put for memorial for my wife that she died exactly like she lived, a Christian. Now, that probably don't do anything for you, but things like that get a hold of me and inspire me. They give me guts and grit inside of me to quit whining and sucking my thumb about every little thing that comes along in this life. I mean, you know what? I really try to preach with compassion, but I think, I don't mean this on the ladies in any part, but I think us men in these little local churches need our backside kicked for about 40 days and 40 nights. I mean, we're some of the biggest sissies and whiners and complainers I've ever seen in my life. Amen? We have such wimps whining around the man of God's preaching and you know, there sits the man all hunkered up, his shoulders are curled together, and he already knows the mindset of his wife, and he knows when he has the permission to say amen and nod his head and when not to. And whatever happened to the leaders in our church? Whatever happened? Am I saying anything that helps anybody tonight? I mean, hey, it's on us that play the male role, that are the men of the church, to make the first move and be the leaders in the church. Amen? And so there's a great blanket of discouragement. And so what amazes me is this man, the Apostle Paul, that is discouraged. Well, I ask myself, why would he be discouraged? He's a hero of the faith. But when you back up a little bit, and I'm just going to mention a few things, in chapter 23, verse number 10, the Bible says there's a great uproar over the doctrine and the truth of the Apostle Paul, and the Bible says he's nearly pulled to pieces by the mob. In chapter 24, he's standing before Felix, and Felix literally leaves Paul in prison after Paul has stood before him and given account of the gospel. In chapter 25 and verse number 7, he's falsely accused of the Jews. He's before Festus, and he makes his appeal before Caesar. In chapter 26, he stands before King Agrippa. He preaches the gospel. Agrippa says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, but his message is rejected. In chapter 27, he's trying to give wisdom and direction from the Spirit of God to these that are sailing the ship while they're transporting Paul and the rest of the prisoners, but they literally just write off the wisdom of the man of God. I want to tell you something. Hey, you want to talk about discouraged people? There's a lot of discouraged men of God these days. A lot of them. Y'all listen to me tonight. There's a lot of discouraged preachers. Can I tell you something the church don't need tonight? It don't need a discouraged man of God. Oh no. It don't need a discouraged man of God. No. And I'm here to tell you, listen, I appreciate the love and the kindness that the people in my church show toward me and my wife. I'm very thankful for it. I'm unworthy of it. But I want to say something to you. If you want to encourage this preacher, hear God and respond to God and do what's right. If anything discourages me, it's when people lay out the house of God. It discourages. To me, being faithful to church, tithing, reading your Bible, praying, and loving the brethren, that's kindergarten stuff. That's just kindergarten stuff. You know, I went to kindergarten. I know a lot of people didn't. But I started kindergarten in a two-room schoolhouse. And you know what we did? We didn't do no hard stuff. We didn't have any algebra. They didn't teach us any history. All we did was play sandbox and take naps. And I guess there was some educational benefit, but I flunked that too in kindergarten. But I want to say something. Hey, kindergarten means you're on the bottom level. And I'm here to tell you, do you know why pastors are so discouraged? It's because God's people, and many of them been saved 10, 20, 40, and 50 years, are not even performing kindergarten performance in the Christian life. I mean, you know what I ought to do? You know what I ought to do? I should have brought a big box of baby rattlers and diapers and passed them out tonight. And a few pacifiers. That's right. I should have. It's the last night. I wouldn't have anything to lose. Amen. I'm being honest with you. I say what I say in love tonight. And I want to say to you that Paul is discouraged and he needs some help. And he's gone through shipwreck, chapter 28. He's bitten by a viper. After he's been washed ashore, they wouldn't listen to the man of God, but he spent time in prayer, and he still gave them encouragement. And he said, there's not a life of one of the men that there's not one of you that's going to lose your life, but you've got to stay with the ship. And so the storm washed them to shore. They lost everything. You know why they lost that ship? You know why they lost their cargo? Because they wouldn't listen to the man of God. Amen. That's right. That's right. And so what does Paul do? I love his character. He's been washed ashore. He's been rejected. It's cold. It's pouring the rain. They're in the middle. There's a hurricane going on. And a bunch of heathen come out and show them kindness and love. And Paul was a fire builder. They were trying to build a fire. So Paul just didn't stand around whining about his condition and what they've been through. He said, I'm going to help throw some wood on the fire. Hey, wouldn't we love to have some people in our churches that would love help throwing wood on the fire? Amen. You can do that by praying. You can do that by supporting the man of God and being faithful to church. Amen. I don't care how much company you're having. If they don't want to come to the house of God, tell them to sit and eat a bologna sandwich and you'll be back in 3 hours. Amen. Tell them you're going to worship. Amen? That's right. I get tired of this whiny stuff that Baptists come up with. You know, they'll drag in all fours. They've got double pneumonia, but they're not going to call their foreman and lay out of work. But I'm here to tell you, if they just got a little allergy problem and they're having to go, they're going to stay at home. And they're too sick to come to church. And that's silly. That's silly. And this blanket of discouragement has come on us. Now, discouragement is a serious thing. It has to do with the condition of your mind. Amen? the condition. Now, you want to take care of your mind, the way that your mind is thinking. And so, Paul was in a place of discouragement. When he's now marching toward Rome, and he's been through all this mess, and he's facing death, and he's bearing his chains, these believers that hear of him have traveled for many miles to come out and to say, "Thank you, men of God, for carrying the gospel and giving your life that me and my wife and my children could know God." And the Bible says that Paul took courage. Now, believe it or not, I do try to encourage people. I try to preach encouragement to my people. I'm trying to get them up. Amen? I don't like seeing people down with their head hanging, drooping, dragging in church, dragging back home, acting like they're coming for a root canal when we're supposed to be coming for worship. Amen? I mean, there's something wrong with people's minds when they're constantly discouraged. You know this. If God does break out on us on Sunday morning, we come back on Sunday night, and we come back in like God hadn't been within 100 miles. And there's something wrong with all that. Are y'all with me tonight? There's something wrong with all that. And so Paul, the word "took" simply means to get a hold of. And I want you to get a hold of courage tonight. You ought to want to take courage. Baptist people seem to love being discouraged. And I really don't preach on discouragement that much. I really don't. But it seems like people are just constantly, pray for my husband, he's discouraged. Pray for my wife, he's discouraged. Well, I'm not mocking it, neither am I making fun of it. Discouragement's a sad condition. But it seems like as hard as we pray, as hard as we preach, nobody wants to take courage. If you want to get up out of discouragement, you're going to have to purpose in your heart that you're going to take courage. Amen? You're going to have to take courage in the midst of all your adversity. Just a few things I want to give you tonight. I'll be done. Look at verse number 15. The Bible says he took courage. Paul, let's look at me just a minute. Paul took courage in an honest confession. Why did he take it? Because he needed it. When he took that, you know what he was doing? He was making an honest confession. He was saying, "I'm discouraged." He's saying, "I'm going to take your courage and encouragement because I need it. I need it." That's right. You know, I wish that in our little meetings like this, I wish we'd take off our hypocrite faces and be real and be honest. We don't call a meeting like this to gather together and show off what great Christians we are. We're here because everybody in this building needs help, including me. That means we're not making A pluses. We're just barely getting a D minus and maybe pulling up Fs a lot in the Christian life. And that's why we have meetings like this. And so what we need to do is lay aside all of our great achievements and quit lying about it and just be honest with the fact that we need to be encouraged. We're discouraged. We're not up to par like we should. Man, I don't have great knowledge of history. I took a little spell here a year or two back and wanted to read some about Civil War history. I didn't do well in school when I was coming up. I neglected my opportunities a lot, and so I let a lot of it pass me by, and I'm an older man now, and I regret all that. So I say to you young people, no matter where you're schooled at, take advantage of learning something. I realize there's some stuff you probably that the government's trying to teach our young people that you need to trash. But as far as American history, that book I told you all about, did you know they started a dumbing down process in the public school system about 40 years ago? It's all a process of establishing socialism. The only way socialism is going to work in America if we have a dumb society. Right? And so I read a testimony in that book where it said a mother was helping her son with a history report. It was an American history report. And while he was writing, she saw his book lying there, his history book. She picked it up. And she herself had graduated college and had minored in American history. And so as she picked it up, she found a chapter on George Washington. And she opened it, looked it up, and she said all the information in the book from this public school about George Washington was a paragraph. She turned the page. The next page was about Marilyn Monroe. And there was a page and a half on Marilyn Monroe. Now, some of you don't know who Marilyn Monroe is, but she's an old-time harlot.
Amen.
And so here's the thing that's happened. There is a dumbing down process. And so Paul took courage as an honest confession. Now I want to read you something. Turn in your Bible over here, and I want you to go over here to 1 Kings, and I want to show you something that's going to shock you. 1 Kings in chapter number 19. And you know the story. Here's another great hero. And his name is Elijah. And Elijah, I love Elijah because Elijah had enough boldness to go before the wicked King Ahab and set him straight. And he said, there's not going to be any dew nor rain except according to my word. And so God used him not only to preach judgment, but to pronounce the judgment. Then the Bible tells us that he went and hid himself by the brook Cherith. Miracle took place there. He went to Zarephath. There was another great miracle that happened through the man of God there. You come over to chapter number 18. There's the whole chapter's a good chapter about revival on Mount Carmel. And Israel ended up falling down and saying, the Lord, He is God. And Elijah said, wait a minute. He said, get these 450 prophets of Baal and kill them. And he slayed every one of them. Ahab came back home with his lips stuck out. And he told Jezebel, his wife, what Elijah had done in slaying the 450 prophets of Baal. And she sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And then the Bible says in verse 3, when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. Now, none of that makes sense to me. I don't understand how such a great man and this big mouth, forked tongue woman could run her mouth and threaten his life, and all of a sudden he's overwhelmed with discouragement. How bad is it? Well, you can see some things that are significant there. Verse number 3, he left his place, he left his people, he left his servant. Verse number 4, he left his purpose. And he went out in a wilderness, and he crawled under a juniper tree, and he talked to God, and said, take my life, I don't want to live anymore. That's what you call the pits of discouragement. He's a man of God. But you know what? This Bible reveals an honesty about his condition. And the only way we're going to get any help in our churches is when we get honest with God about where we're at. Are you discouraged here at Black Oak? Are we discouraged where I pastor? I don't know where you go to church, but is there a blanket of discouragement that plagues your church? Amen? I mean, worship is gone. Singing is dead. There's not a power. The man of God pushes and struggles through the service. It's like, you know, there's more fellowship in a funeral home than there is a Baptist church. That's right. By the way, since I'm on that whole thing about respecting the dead and the family of the dead, that's really gone to the pits, hasn't it? I remember when I was a kid, you know what my mama taught me? She said, you need to wear something dark, some kind of dark clothing. And, you know, we might not have black, but she'd put something dark on. She'd wear a black dress, or my daddy'd get a pair of black breeches. We'd drive to one of them old funeral homes, and I can remember this to this day. Before I got it out of that old car, my mom and daddy would talk to me. She said, "We're going in here, and you be quiet. And you don't talk. And no laughing and cutting up. You stay with us. And you be real quiet. We're going in here, and we're going to pay our respects to this family that's lost a loved one." Boy, that's a far cry from what they are now. Amen. They come in there with short shorts and tank tops and blue jeans and vulgar and wicked and hee-hawing and laughing and telling jokes and talking about farming and everything else. It just goes along with our society today. Amen? I guess you notice I throw in a few commercials as I go along. But it's just a picture of our society. Elijah got discouraged. And Paul took courage in an honest confession. He needed that. Did you know, Brother Joel, did you know, I don't really agree, but we're talking, what, 150, 175 years ago during the Civil War? You probably read enough to know how crude that the conflict of battle was, how close they had to come to each other, and were firing those shots and stabbing with bayonets. Did you know men like Stonewall Jackson would ride right in the middle of the conflict, right where his men were fighting? He would ride on his horse, hollering out at them, "To charge and don't retreat!" And he would ride back and forth, trying to encourage the spirits and the minds of those soldiers that were fighting for a cause. What a general. He's my favorite. I love him. I mean, I love to read about him. And I think, praise God, I'm going to get me a horse and just ride right up the aisle in my people and holler out at them and say, "Get your head up and fight the devil and keep serving God." Amen. But I want to tell you something. I'm here to tell you that the devil wants to destroy the thought pattern of your mind. Some of you may know the history of Civil War. I've lost my handkerchief. What did I do with it? Anyway, you may know that history. What about Sherman's ride? What about Sherman when that fought with the North, and he came down? Now listen to me. He came down, and he set his thousands of troops there at Atlanta, Georgia. And he took Atlanta. And when he took Atlanta, Georgia, he burnt Atlanta to the ground. And that was a great tragedy, but that was just the beginning. From Atlanta, Georgia, he turned east and went all the way to the coast through Georgia and South Carolina. And he was burning a trail. Listen to me. When I read this, I got so mad. I thought, what a wimp. What a sorry, low-down general. Them Yankees had Sherman was. I mean, while the battle's going on up there in North Virginia, he's down here. You know what he was doing? He was taking his armies and moving through the farm countries and burning the people's barns and burning their houses and raping the men's wives and their daughters and taking all their food and taking everything they had. And then I kept reading, and I found out it was a strategy. You see, what he was doing was affecting the minds of the Confederate soldiers that were on the front lines. Because word got up there what Sherman was doing to their homes and to their wives and to their children back home. And you know what it messed with? It messed with their mind. Well, any man in his right mind
would hear the report of where Sherman was at, and if it was in his neighborhood, fear would grip his heart. How can you concentrate on fighting on the front lines when you're wondering if some Yankee's raping your wife and carrying your little girl off and passing her through the troops? Did you know they said it actually affected the Confederate Army so strong that many of them left the front lines and started running back looking for their houses and their families? And when I read that, I thought, the strategy of the devil. How many of you have known some great preachers and the devil didn't get him, but he got his son, and he got his daughter, and he got his wife. And while the man was guarding his front door, the devil slipped in through the screen door in the back. And he got in and got his family. You see, you all think I'm being belligerent when I preach on those little issues where the devil's coming in. And you just want to sit there and grit your teeth and say, if we can just make it through Friday night, Jones will be gone and we won't have to hear that. But I want to tell you something. He's coming in and he's getting your kids and he's busting your family and he's influencing your marriage. And it's exactly, we've got all that filth in our mind and we can't find the freedom and the worship and the liberty of the Holy Ghost in our churches anymore. And hey, it used to be a time we could go through anything and come to the house of God and get an old time meeting and feel enough strength to go back and press on. But now the storehouse of grace has become empty because there is a blanket of discouragement that's not only at the house, but it's at the house of God.
Yes, that's right.
Paul took courage. That's why Paul wrote over here. He wrote over here in Ephesians in chapter number 6 when he was talking about that spiritual armor. And he said these words in chapter number 6. And he said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul took courage in an honest confession. Paul took courage, offered, listen to me. Paul took courage, offered by Christians. They traveled for miles on foot to encourage the man of God. It took me an hour and a half to drive 92 miles here. How long would it take to walk 40 miles by foot? What do you think? 20 miles a day? I don't know. Good day? Take a couple of days to make that journey. Why in the world would you want to pack up your family and pack up food and walk 2 days solid and have to bed down somewhere in the night just to see the man of God walk by in chains and say a few encouraging words to him? They knew the worth of it. They knew the worth of it. The other night when I was preaching about prayer and us praying for the saints that are trying to live for God, well, we need to do something besides pray. We need to open our mouth and find something good to say to somebody and encourage them. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of examples here, and all I know is where I live at. But you all have experienced the same thing. Just like 2 Sundays ago, I was praying in the morning. I was praying for some preachers. And all of a sudden, a face and a name of a preacher. I'd held a couple of meetings for him, but it had been years since I've been, and he's over in North Carolina. And his face come to my mind. And I knew that probably last year he had contacted me and asked me to pray for his wife. She had a severe physical problem. So all of a sudden here just the other Sunday, it came on my mind. To be honest with you, I hadn't, you know, maybe occasionally if I think of him, I'd pray for him. But he's just not a brother that I'm in contact much with. So it came on my mind. I prayed for him, thinking maybe something's going on with his wife. I didn't know. So I got done with prayer, started getting ready for church. And the Holy Ghost said to me, said, send a message to that man this morning. Give him a message and let him know that you're thinking about him, you love him, and you prayed for him today and hopes he has a good day. So I sent him one. He immediately responded back and said, preacher, I am going through the most devastating thing of my entire life. Thank you for praying. Thank you. I went on to church. I came back. And he'd sent another message up in the afternoon. And he said, preacher, I stand amazed at God's timing. To think that He would put me on your mind to pray for me. And he said, I got a worth of strength out of the few words that you sent to me today. And I didn't give you that illustration to say that I'm good at that. I failed that in many ways. Many ways. But can I tell you something? It's time we started pulling together in a unity. It's time we started pulling together. Whether you go up the road or down the road to another church or somewhere, it's time for us to be knowledgeable of each other and to think about one another. It's time for us to know where the men of God are and send them a message. It's time for us to say something to the preachers that are trying to help us and give them a word of thanks and encourage them. And if they call for a special prayer, be there. Turn the TV off, leave the movie alone, and forget about running to Wendy's, and be there for the man of God. He's called for a prayer meeting. Nothing else is any more important. Amen? Amen. Nothing will encourage the man of God any greater than being in the church and supporting him. You ladies, encourage one another. Quit gossiping about one another. Quit talking about one another. Quit being so nitpicky about things. Amen. To be honest with you, there's not a man in here or a man I know wears any halos. They have just as much problem with that tongue as any women. But I'm here to tell you right now, if you want to know what's happened to hair on my head, it's women running that mouth in the church. This is not a funeral service I'm preaching to you tonight. There's no sense in that. Find something good to say. Amen?
Amen.
Are y'all with me?
Amen.
Find something good to say. We don't need to shoot each other. We need to help each other. We if somebody's wounded, they need somebody to get them up and get them off the front line somewhere where they can get some help. We need somebody to show a little kindness and interest. Amen? To encourage one another. Encourage the pastor's wife. Encourage the preacher. Encourage the people in the pew. Young people need to encourage each other. I don't know where all of them go to school at, but if you go to a school where others go to school, whether it's a Christian school, public school, and you know other young people that are trying to live for God, you ought to encourage one another. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. If they'll let you have a little prayer meeting, or a Bible club or something, just get in yonder and start praying for the other sinners that go to the school. But sit around and try to encourage one another. Amen?
Amen?
Encourage one another about dressing right. You girls get together and say, you know what? Let's just stand for God. Let's don't go to Tractor Supply and buy a pair of blue jeans. Let's just stand for God and wear some nice long dresses.
Amen.
Hey, I got saved in I graduated. But anyway, somewhere around, I guess, 1973 or 74, I might have shared, my wife graduated, she's a little bit older than me, she graduated a year before I did. Both of us went through public schools. In 1973, my wife was a senior in high school. Watauga County High School, Boone, North Carolina. And first class, homeroom class in the morning. During homeroom class, all the girls had to kneel on the floor. And if the hem of their dresses weren't touching the floor, they wrote them a note and sent them back to the house.
Praise God. Amen.
That's right. Someone said we come a long ways. We have. That's right. But I've got a girl in my I've got two girls in my church. They both adopted. One of them's about 20, 21. The other one's in her senior year of high school. Their mother, they've got four other sisters. All six girls have got different daddies. Their mother is a crack whore. They were born to drugs, and their mother was a harlot. And they all are suffering. This one girl, I'm not going to call her name. She comes to my church. She knows God. And she'll come to church and she's got seizures. She was mentally abused. She was verbally abused. She was physically abused. The state came in, found these girls in closets and up under beds and got them out. They were deprived of food. They took them away. And this one couple adopted the two oldest girls. The other four are in different homes. This one 18-year-old girl, if anybody's got a beam of light in their face, she does. She's always smiling. She sings smiling. She's smiling at church. She smiles while I preach. She smiles in the choir. And she lives for God. And she takes the heat at school. And she started school this year. And the school pastor ruled and said there'll be no girls wearing dresses this year in the Udawal High School. None. She took it. Went home to her mom. Her mom and her went to the principal and stood their ground. And the principal said, okay, you can wear your dresses. And she walks up and down them halls, smiling for Jesus, wearing her nice long dresses for the glory of God. You see, you got gut and grit, and we've got a Bible, and we've got the Holy Ghost, and Christ has died for us, and He's paid the price, and we've got no excuse not to live for God. No excuse. That's right. Paul took courage. Offered to him by other Christians. Now I've got to close, but Paul took courage. Paul took courage to finish his course.
Amen.
To finish his course. Look here in chapter 28, the book of Acts. Chapter 28, I need to find my place here. Chapter 28, the book of Acts. Look at verse number 23. The Bible says, and when they had appointed him a day, this is talking about Paul. Did you know Paul has made such an impression now with his chains and was standing for God and giving instruction through all that storm in chapter 27 and slinging that viper off his hand in chapter 28. And now there's a parade of Christians cheering him on and he's headed before Nero, and the Bible says that they have literally give Paul liberty to minister for Christ while he's a prisoner. Here's what he says. And when he had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, talking about Paul's lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Verse number 30.
The Bible says, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. No man forbidding him. You know what Paul was doing? Paul took that courage that those Christians gave him so that he could be faithful to the end and keep on serving God. Here's what Paul said. He said in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, he says, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love His appearing. Amen. Paul said, I want to be faithful to the end. Just be faithful. That's not hard, is it? Just be faithful. I'm not going to ask you, how many of you know how to be faithful in your job? Yeah, you do. You go in sick. You're not going to miss that paycheck. No. You're not going to miss that paycheck. You're not going to damage that retirement fund. You're not going to risk losing that health insurance. I don't blame you. I think it's a great asset and a good testimony for a Christian to be faithful to their job. But let me tell you something. I sure don't want to lord over that more than I do my local church. I want to be faithful. I don't want to be something in here and then be something different on Monday. Do you? I don't want to be something here and then be something different on the job. And then something different when you go down to the Tractor Supply. And then something different when you're eating at the Cracker Barrel. And then something different when you're getting together with family and friends. Amen. I just want to be the same. I want to be the same everywhere. I want to be who I am. And I want to be consistent. And I'm constantly working on that. I don't want to be a liar. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I want to love people. I want to be faithful. And so God hadn't asked me to do anything hard. He's just asked me to be faithful. You don't have to be a preacher. If He hadn't called you to preach, I've got about 8 or 9 preachers in my church. And I love them. I try to be patient with them. But sometimes I get all over their hide. I mean, listen. Sometimes I get to preaching to them. I think maybe they think that my church is a retirement home for preachers that don't want to do what God's told them to do. Well, either you got the call on you or you don't. And if you got the call, then you have a ministry. And if you have a ministry, then you need to get with it. Right? I mean, I like for them to come. I like having their families there. But if they're God called, and you might not be a God called preacher, I don't know where your place is. But if you're saved, you need to get part of a local assembly, a church. And you need to get with a man of God. Let me tell you, I know a lot of our churches are drying up. I'm going to quit here in a minute. I know a lot of our churches are drying up. But I say this to help you. I'm not trying to hurt nobody. Baptists are going to have to get to a place where they're going to have to stop running every time things get a little dry or difficult. Just weigh out the storms. And I can understand taking your family to a place where you can feel the presence of God in a church that's right doctrinally and preaching right. I understand all that. But I'm hearing about them now that are actually moving. I heard about a family the other day that left South Alabama and went all the way up in Kentucky so that they could be a part of a church up there. Can I say something to you? If everybody's going to hit the road every time something is a little negative or a little dead, we're not going to have any churches left. Did you know how many churches they had to go to when the church started? They didn't have any. So they had to get saved and they had to stay with the group of believers that were saved and baptized and be faithful. Amen? Just be faithful where you're at and serve God. I've got people in my church. Wow, I don't know how long. I think I've got some that have been there probably 60 years. I've been there 28. So they've been through several pastors, and they've seen some tough times. But that's where God wants them to be, and God wants us to be faithful to the end.
with whatever you're doing. If you're a lady, you're married, you serve God, your place is with your husband.
Right.
Amen. That's your number one place. When God made man, He gave man a purpose. He gave man a job. He gave man a vocation. God, you go back there to Genesis chapter 2, you'll never see where God gave Eve a vocation.
Amen.
He gave that vocation to Adam. And Adam named all the animals and he saw them with mates and he found no mate for himself. And God said it's not good that man should be alone. And He took a rib from his side. The rib cage protects the vital organs of that man. And He took that rib out. Did you know a rib bone is one of the high producing bone marrows of red blood cells? And God took that and He formed a woman. And when God brought Eve to Adam, He named her. And He said, she's woman. Do you know what woman means? It means the man with the womb. That's why all these males that are trying to marry the males are perverts. Did y'all hear what I said? They're perverts. And the females that are trying to marry the females are perverts. They're wicked. I don't care what the Supreme Court says, it's impossible for the same sex to be married in the eyes of God.
Amen.
Impossible.
Amen.
They're wicked. And I love sinners, and I think some of them can be saved if they're savable. But I think America would have been a lot better off if they'd done what God told Israel to do with them.
Amen.
Put them to death.
Yes.
Say, preacher, that's cruel. Well, we wouldn't have this vulgarity in the land, would we? Well, I'm not getting many amens, but that's what I believe about it. That's what I believe about it. Amen? So Paul took courage. And I hope I didn't discourage you by preaching on courage tonight, but I'm trying to encourage you. This is my last night. I'm heading home. So I'm saying to you, get some guts. Get your head up. And be strong and read your Bible and live clean. Go home and throw some stuff out. It'd do good to throw some things out. Just throw some things out. Change. Men, be the leader of your home. Just don't do things because Ronnie Jones says do it. But pray about it. And if God spoke to your heart, love your wife, but sit your kids down and say, these things are going to go. God spoke to me in my heart. Now I want you all to follow me as your husband and as your daddy. And let's have prayer together. And tomorrow we're going to get us some big cardboard boxes. We're going to haul it off. We're going to take it to the landfill.
Amen.
Clean up.
Yes, sir.
Change your life. Change the way you look. Have a character. Be faithful to church. Pray more. Are y'all okay? Pray more. You staring at me like, pray more. Read your Bible more. Live clean. Want to live clean. Want to live clean. Holler amen when the man of God preaches. Be a strong Christian. Quit curling up somewhere and dying. Live for God. Hold your head up. Work hard. Invite somebody to church. Pray for sinners. Make a phone call. Make a cobbler. Take it to somebody that's in the dumps. Say an encouraging word to them. Act like Christians again. Amen.
Amen.
I think that's pretty good preaching.
Amen.
I'm not trying to be conceited, but that's truth.
Yes, sir.
And even a man like the Apostle Paul found himself in a place where he needed some courage.
Amen.
And he took it because there were some believers there that offered it to him.
Yes.
You know, you don't have to be in a great limelight ministry, but everybody in here that knows God can offer some encouragement to somebody.
Amen.
Amen. Yes. So may the Lord help us. Let's stand together. Joel, you lead us in a song, and if you feel a need to pray, you can come.
You come right now if you feel the need to pray.